So Luke 15, verses 11 to 31.
So tonight's reading is on page 1049, hopefully, most of the Bibles, starting at verse 11, parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because of this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks, Heather. Can invite Alice back up. We're going to pray for her and for us as we hear from God's word now. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us, your love for Alice. Thank you for who you've created her to be. And we pray that as she speaks now, that it would be your words that we hear. That it would be challenges to our hearts and minds, that your spirit would make known to us deep truths about your character and how we're to respond. Yeah. Amen.
Thanks for having me here. It's really lovely to be here with you all this evening. I want to start by asking everyone a question. I hope you don't mind a little bit of interactivity. We've just heard the story of the lost son, as it's written in our Bibles, read to us. And my question is, after hearing that story, it's probably one of the story that we're quite familiar with, who feels that the older son was really hard done by? Put your hand up if you feel that the older son was hard done by. I'm gonna put my hand up. I feel total sympathy with the older son. I think, imagine if your brother went away and squandered his inheritance and then came back and then got all the attention and all the celebration without even so much as a telling off. I would be outraged. So we're gonna think about that tonight and think about this story that Jesus tells us. Now, I said it's a very familiar passage for probably most of us here, actually. It's a story that we love. It's a very heartwarming story about God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. My first memory, well, maybe not my first memory, but a memory associated with this story is that I've got two older brothers who are 8 and 6 years older than I am. So they went to university when I was 10/12. And when they came home from holidays, for the holidays, and they came back to the family home, my parents would always have a special meal to celebrate them coming back. And my dad would always jokingly refer to that special meal as killing the fattened calf. In fact, it was more of an average roast chicken. But my brothers would always resent that because they would resent the accusation that they were the prodigal sons in this story. And actually, when I was preparing for this, I looked up the definition of prodigal. And actually, it's, sometimes we can misunderstand what the word means. We often think of it as meaning someone who goes off and does things that are really sinful and really bad. Actually, it's about money. So I think we've got the definition on the screen that prodigal means... Sorry, that's not very big, that's fine. Prodigal means spending money or using resources freely and recklessly. So being wastefully extravagant. But it also means having or giving something on a lavish scale. So hold on to that definition. We're going to come back from it. We're going to come back to it. But in my Bible, and it might be the same for you in your Bible, this story is headed the parable of the lost son. Is that the same in your Bibles? Yes, it is. Now, section headings in the Bible are not original to the text. So we have to take these always with a pinch of salt that someone else read through the Bible, and when they were putting in sections and chapters and verses, this is how they decided to describe the story. But actually, when Jesus starts telling the story, he says, there was a man who had two sons. So we have three characters in this story. And actually, it might lead us to think that the main character in this story is actually going to be the father, because he's the one who is mentioned first. And so actually, I've called this sermon, Two Lost Sons and a Prodigal Father, to slightly shift our expectations of the story and maybe tell it in a fresh way. So let's think about why Jesus tells a story about two sons. So if we go back to the beginning of chapter 15, Luke sets the scene for us. So Jesus is sat around with tax collectors and sinners. And there are also Pharisees present. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are muttering to themselves and saying, why does Jesus welcome sinners and why does he eat with them? Now, that might seem a bit of a strange criticism. You don't often criticize people for who they eat with. But actually, in the society, and still in some ways in our society today, eating with someone is a way of showing your approval. Now, we saw that quite recently when Donald Trump came on his state visit and was invited to a royal banquet. And rightly or wrongly, and we can argue over whether this was good or bad, some of our politicians decided that they didn't want to come and eat with Donald Trump. That would be to show him an honour and to show acceptance and welcome that they didn't think he deserved. And this was much more true in the time of Jesus, that if you were to eat with someone, that was to say that you had fellowship with that person, that you accepted them and welcomed him, which is why the Pharisees are so outraged, because they see Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, eating with people who show no care for God's law. So they're sinners, they're tax collectors, which means they collude with the Romans and oppress the Jewish people. So this is the context in which Jesus tells this story. And it's the Pharisees who ask the question, why are you eating and welcoming these people? So in line with other interactions that Jesus has with the Pharisees, it's very likely that this is going to be a story that actually has a bit of a sting for them. So Jesus tells this story in response to the Pharisees' questions. So this story, as we go through in this talk, we're going to divide the story into two parts. The first part of the story, or Act 1, looks at the younger son who is lost. And the second part of the story, Act 2, looks at the older son, who I'm going to say is also lost. So for each of these Acts, we're going to look through a certain thematic series. So we're going to look at insults, we're going to look at shame, we're going to look at the response of the Father, we're going to look at the affirmation of the Father, and we're going to look at the celebration. So I've put them up on a table, which hopefully will help make it clear. So firstly, Act 1, the younger son. What is the insult here? Well, actually, the younger son was very insulting to the father in asking for his inheritance. Now, in Jewish society, the inheritance would be divided up so that the older son had the double portion. So in this case, with two sons, the older son was set to inherit 2/3 of all that the father had, and the younger son was set to inherit 1/3. So he was entitled to that inheritance. It legally would become his when the father died. But by asking for it while the father was still alive, the son was basically saying that he wanted all the benefits of being his father's son, but without any of the relationship. He said he wanted all the benefits of being the father's son without any of the relationship. He was basically saying, I wish you were dead, or actually I'm indifferent to the idea of you dying, because all that matters is that I get the inheritance and the blessing that is promised to me. So that is very, very insulting, isn't it? So in my family, my grandma, who was 101, she died a few months ago, which was really sad, but also kind of not expected when you reach the amazing age of 101. And a few days after my dad had rung me to say that she'd died, the thought popped into my head a few days afterwards, I guess that means eventually I will inherit something from her when everything gets sorted out and her estate gets divided up amongst her grandchildren. Now, what really struck me about that thought was that it was in no way a joyful thought. Whereas in any other context, if I were to be given money for doing absolutely nothing, that would be brilliant. That would be excellent. If I won the lottery or something like that, that would be very joyful. But actually, that thought was totally without joy, because actually what it meant was that there was a loved one who had died. But that's not at all how the younger son reacts to his father. He doesn't care about the father. He doesn't care about the relationship. He just wants the blessing of being the son. Now, the second reason that this is incredibly insulting is because the society at the time was incredibly deferential, especially towards elders and especially towards fathers. It would be totally unacceptable for a son to speak to his father in this way in the society that we're present in. Secondly, shame. Now, as you probably can expect, money wasn't stored in the same way that it is now. There wasn't a bank account that the father could go and withdraw all his savings from and divide it into 2/3, 1/3, and give the 1/3 to his son. A lot of the father's wealth would have been in property. So it would have been in land that he owned. It would have been in livestock that he owned. So actually, in order to give the son his inheritance, he would have had to have sold 1/3 of what he owned and 1/3 of his property. And actually, again, in the time that we're in, your social standing and your status depends on how much you own, especially how much land you own. So the father was shaming himself, lowering his social status in order to give the son his request. And on top of that, the whole community can see that one of the father's sons has decided that he doesn't want to be with the father. That is shameful. That is really deeply shameful. So the father is insulted and he's shamed. How would he respond to his son? Well, everyone who was listening to Jesus would have expected the father just to completely disown the son, to say, you've insulted me, you've shamed me, that isn't okay. That would have been the expectation, that he'd be completely disowned, and actually he would go from being in line to inherit 1/3 to being in line to inherit absolutely nothing. That's what the society and Jesus' hearers would have expected. And actually, that would have helped him save face. He'd been shamed by his son. It would help him to regain some of his honour by rejecting the son who's shamed him. And also it might have helped him deal with his own pain of being rejected by someone who he loves. So often when we are hurt by someone, especially by someone who we love, our response is to try and lash out to hurt them back, because it hurts that little bit less if we're that little bit less invested in them and affectionate towards them. But actually, that's not what the father does. Unthinkably, the father agrees to this very insulting and very shameful request. And then the story progresses, as we heard. The son goes away, he squanders the wealth on wild living. He ends up feeding pigs, which is a very shameful occupation for a Jewish man to have to do in order to survive. He's hungry, he doesn't have enough. But Luke says that he came to his senses. He realized that the way he was living was not the way that was best for him. And he realized that the best place for him to be would be back in the father's house. But the problem for him is that there is no way that his father would ever accept him back as a son. That is out of the question. After all the insult and all the shame that he inflicted on the father, there is no way that the father would welcome him back, especially because he'd already had his inheritance. If he'd gone off without his inheritance, maybe then there would be a way back to being the son of the father again. But the fact that he had squandered all that the father would have given him means there's no way back. So he's very savvy and he kind of has an idea, and that idea is to go and ask to be one of his father's hired hands. So basically he can earn a little bit of money to pay off the debt that he owes his father. And what he understands is that there isn't just a sense of you can just be forgiven if you're sorry enough. Actually, there's a sense here which is true in the culture and true in the Jewish religion that in order for there to be forgiveness, there needs to be some sort of debt that gets paid. Saying sorry isn't enough. There needs to be some sort of payback if the sin is to be forgiven. But we hear this wonderful statement that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion from him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, you might know this or you might not, but for men in that culture, distinguished men, fathers, running was absolutely out of the question. That was not what you did. The reason for that was quite practical. If you were a Jewish man, you would be wearing long robes. In order to run, you would have to hitch up your robes to bare your legs so you're able to run. Now, that was true then. It's still true today in some parts of the world. So on the 9th of April this year, Saudi Arabia passed a new public decency law. And there were lots of things that were kind of commanded and made illegal in this new law. And one of them was for men to wear shorts in public spaces. So if we were in Saudi Arabia this evening, some of you, Nathan included, would be arrested for wearing shorts in a public place, because that, in that culture, is considered indecent. But the father runs towards him, which is totally a shameful thing for him to have done. Now, as the son begins his rehearsed speech to apologize for what he's done and to offer himself as payment for the debt he's incurred, as he says the words, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son," the father interrupts and the father insists that his servants come and dress him in the best robe with sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger. In short, while the son is saying, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son," the father is saying, "I'm going to dress you as my son. I'm going to put the clothes on you that are appropriate for your status as my son." He affirms his position as a son with no compensation or payback needed. In fact, instead of making him pay the cost of his rebellion, the father does the opposite and he lavishes even more finery on him. So finally, celebration. This is probably the biggest party that the Father has ever thrown. You don't kill the fattened calf for nothing. You save it for the best occasion. And actually, it was such a big feast and such a big celebration that the community would have been invited to share in the joy. In the same way that in the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep, which are just before this one in Luke's chapter 15, this is a celebration for the whole community. The whole community would have seen that the Father refused to make the son pay for his sins and instead gave him forgiveness free of charge. So that's Act 1. That's the story of the younger son. And if Jesus were to end the story there, we'd have a really great parable of undeserved forgiveness, of mercy, of grace. The takeaway would have been, no matter what you've done, you can always come back to the Father. The Father will always be waiting with open arms to welcome you. The Father will run to you and dress you again as a son or a daughter. Nothing you can do puts you beyond the reach of God's forgiveness and grace. Now, that's not to say that's not a legitimate takeaway, because I think it is. But we're left with the fact that Jesus doesn't choose to end that story there. There's a second act. There's the interaction between the father and the elder son. And remember that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They are wanting to know, how can you, Jesus, welcome these people and eat with these people who are sinners and tax collectors? And so not only is this a kind of apologetic or a defense for how Jesus interacts with people, this is also going to be a little sting for the Pharisees. So, Act number two, the older son. So the first question to ask is, why is the son angry? Now, I think a few of us said that we kind of feel sympathy for the son, me included. One of the main reasons the son is angry is because the younger son's restoration to sonship means he's now legally entitled to inherit one third of all that the father owns again. If he's been accepted back as son, the fact that he's squandered the money doesn't matter. Legally, he is still entitled to a third, but it's a third of what the father has left rather than what the father had previously. And that means the older son's share of the inheritance goes down because of the actions and the foolishness of his brother. So actually, we're in a position where the younger son's forgiveness was free for him, but actually the one who paid the cost was the older brother. Now, as I've said, I feel such a sympathy for the older brother. It feels really unfair that the older son should pay for the sins of his younger brother. We'll come back to that later. But the older son feels that he, as the son who stayed and worked hard for the father, is more worthy of celebration than the younger son who squandered the father's wealth. He's worked hard for the father for many, many years. All the younger son did was earn exclusion, but the older son feels that he's earned worth and celebration and rights. He expects a reward for his obedience. He expects to be the one who is celebrated. Now, the insult here is that he refuses to attend the feast that the father is throwing for the younger son. He refuses to show deference. It's unthinkable, again, that a son would refuse a request from the father. And then when the father comes out to him, he says, "All these years I've been slaving for you." Basically, he's saying that his obedience and his actions have made him, have put him in the position of a slave, which would be the worst position that was possible to have in the household. And actually, the language that Luke uses to talk about those who work for the father but aren't related to him is servants or hired men. So actually, the older son is putting himself below those who his father pays. Now, the way that the older son reacts shows how little he values his relationship with the father. he feels that the younger son has got the better deal. That even though he went away, even though he earned his exclusion from the family, that actually it's the younger son who's come up on top in this story. And he says, you've never given me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. You've never done for me what you are doing for this son of yours. But actually, the older son is very like the younger son. Just as the younger son wanted the benefits of being the son of the father and all the blessings that that would ensue, so does he want the benefits of being the father's son without actually caring about being in relationship with the father. And if he valued his relationship with the father rightly, what he would have done would be to celebrate the fact that his brother had come back, because that made the father happy, and the pleasure of the father would have been his pleasure. And more than that, he wouldn't have seen the younger son as getting the better deal, because actually, the younger son went away and was absent for the father. And if he really valued his relationship with his father, he would have thought that he had the better deal, because he had the pleasure of being with the father when the younger son did not. So there's some insult there, and then there's some shame as well. There are guests at this party, it's not just the family, and they all see that yet again, this father has an insolent son who treats him badly. And also the father goes out to him. When you're in a position of power, you don't go out to people, you call them to you. And the shame of the son saying, actually, no, the power is with me in this situation, is very, very shameful. But what's the father's response? Well, he swallows the insults and he swallows the shame. And he goes out to plead with his son to come into the celebration. And the affirmation, even though the older son has done exactly the same as the younger son in rejecting him and insulting him and shaming him, he affirms that he is his son. He says, my son, when he addresses him. Now the celebration. Now this is where it's left ambiguous. So the older son is invited to come and join in the feast. This feast, by the way, is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of the wedding banquet of the Lamb, which we read about in Revelation 19. The older son is invited to the feast. But Jesus doesn't tell us whether he accepts that invitation. Jesus doesn't tell us whether he chooses to be reconciled with his father, chooses to value the relationship with his father over the money that his father will give him when he dies, chooses to go into the feast and celebrate that his brother has gone from being dead to being alive. Now, actually, there's a really big irony here. Because if the son had decided to do that, he had decided to swallow his pride and go into the feast, if he had decided to lay down his sense of entitlement, that all the work he's done for the father means that the father owes him blessing and rewards, then actually, that feast would have been celebrating more than one lost son. That feast would have been celebrating two lost sons who'd rejected the father but came back into relationship with him. Actually, that feast would have been all the better. I don't know this. The father might have killed a second fattened calf to celebrate the return of his elder son. But we don't know how this situation resolves itself. And actually, remembering that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, Jesus is clearly saying, you are the elder sons. And you have to decide how you react to the invitation. Do you come in and celebrate the younger sons, the tax collectors, the sinners, who've gone away but have now come back into relationship with the Father? Or do you stay out here in the cold because you're not willing to swallow your pride or your sense of entitlement that all your obedience to the law means that God is in your debt? So, what do we take from this story? Well, right at the beginning of chapter 15, we see that Jesus is telling a story to two groups of people, to the tax collectors and the sinners. And the story is itself about two groups of people, younger brothers and older brothers. Now, both of these sons, have the privilege of being the sons of the Father. They have the privilege of being in relationship with him. They have the privilege of being loved by him. And they have the privilege of being set to inherit everything from him. Now, their relationship with their father should have been their most valuable thing. But for both of them, they decided that the blessings that the father would give them was more important than the relationship with the father. But they do this slightly differently. The younger son rejects the father by rebelling against him, by going his own way, by seeking pleasures, all the pleasures that life has to offer, but ultimately finds that that's unsatisfying. Ultimately, that is found to be hollow, and it promises lots but delivers little. Now, the older son, also rejects the father. But he rejects the father in a way that seems really strange to us. He rejects the father by living in complete obedience to him. And that feels strange because from the outside, the older son looks like the good one, where the younger son, we can all see, he's gone wayward and done things that are sinful and left the father, whereas the older son looks like he's doing everything right. But actually, he too has rejected the love of the father in place of the benefits of being the father's son. So while he's physically with the father, and while he looks from the outside like he's doing all the right things that a good son should do, he's actually totally disinterested and doesn't care for his father, just as the younger son does. And what he thinks, as we've seen, he thinks that his father's blessings are earned by his obedience. So he's proud, he's self-righteous, and he's angry when the father doesn't do things the way that he wants them to be done. Now, what we see in this story is that there are two sides to grace. Grace, this idea that we merit undeservingly from God. Now, the younger son found out that there's nothing he can do to make the father love him any less. So even though he goes away, squanders his money, does things that are bad, does things that are sinful, when he comes back, the father accepts him, restores him to relationship with him, doesn't make him pay for his sins or his rejection or the shame or the insults. He accepts him and he lavishes good things upon him. Now, I'm really comfortable with that because that's really good news for me. But I'm less comfortable with the other side of grace. The other son learns that there's nothing he can do to make the father love him anymore, or to earn any more of his blessing. Now, the older son had massively misunderstood his relationship with the father. He thought that if he obeyed, that he would be blessed by the father. And then when that didn't turn out to be the way things were, he was really, really angry. Instead, the way it should have been is that the elder son was always going to inherit 2/3 of his father's estate, because that was the law. That was what the law gave him by being a son of a father who had money to give. And actually what he should have done, if he were to be a good son, would be to live in light of that. So he is set to inherit from the father, and even better than that, he gets to enjoy a relationship with the father. And his response to that should have been a delight in working for the father and serving him, rather than this angry, self-righteous fury that he hasn't got what he wanted. So there are two types of people. There are younger brothers and there are older brothers. Now, culturally, probably more younger brothers than older brothers in our society today. I think that's fairly fair to say. But that has not always been the case. There have been times in our history in this country and times in the history of other countries, possibly more religious times, where there have been loads of older brothers who think that they can earn God's approval. And the dangerous thing about that is that if you think you can earn God's approval And if you think that God owes you something by virtue of having been faithful to him, having served him, having lived according to his laws, having done all the things that's asked of you, if that's what you think God owes you, then actually you can often find yourself in a crisis, just as the older brother does, when actually you don't get given what you want. So a challenge for us today is to ask ourselves, do we fall into the trap of being older brothers? Do we think that God owes us for our service to him? Do we expect that God owes us wealth and security? Do we think that God owes us a good job, a good marriage, a good family? Do we think that God owes us good health and happiness? Now, hopefully, we will all have things in our lives which are good things that God has given us. But actually, it's our attitude towards them and our attitude towards God that actually makes the difference as to whether we end up in the party or whether we end up outside. One of the problems with thinking that God owes us stuff is that we're deeply disappointed when we don't get it. But actually, the problem is not God, the problem is us. God never promised us any of those things. He never promised us good jobs or wealth or security or family or happiness. And that's really hard. God's never promised us any of that. But what he has promised us is that just like the sons had the opportunity to, we can live and enjoy the relationship with our Father. And then there is also the promise that we will inherit. So one thing about grace that challenges us is to think that God owes us something when actually grace means that God doesn't owe us anything. That actually there's nothing that we have done or can do that increases God's love for us or the good things that God wants to give us. But similarly, you might be sitting here today and you might feel more of a younger brother. The takeaway for you, and it is for all of us because we've all been younger brothers at some point in our lives, we've all received God's mercy and favour, is to respond well to the grace that we've been given. The sad thing is that younger brothers can become older brothers. And how younger brothers become older brothers is that they forget that they were invited back into the family when they'd done nothing to deserve that and done everything to deserve being excluded forever. Now, finally, there's a fourth character in the story, and this is an idea from Tim Keller. He's written a really good book called The Prodigal God, which I read as I was preparing for this. And Tim Keller says that the failings of the older brother lead us to think there must be more than that. There must be a better older brother. Now, what would a better older brother look like? Well, he would be in right relationship with his father. His highest pleasure would be seeing the father pleased. He would also, if the younger brother went away, he would be willing to go to where the younger brother is, to seek out the lost brother, to bring him back to relationship with the father, because that would be what would please the father most. And he would be willing and happy to take the cost of the brother being brought back into relationship with the father. And actually, as Nathan said earlier, which is a wonderful Holy Spirit coincidence that we both came to this same point, actually that's Jesus. That is exactly a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He's the one who left heaven, left the comfort, left the glory, came to find us, the younger son, who'd gone away from the Father and squandered the blessings that we've been given. He was the one who brought us back into relationship with the Father. And actually, when there was a cost to be paid, which there always is for forgiveness, he was happy to take that on himself. He was happy to pay the cost of going to the cross. It didn't make him angry that the younger brother's sin had meant cost for him. He happily took that. So there, as we finish, let's pray together. Let's thank God for being a wonderful Father to us, a Father who accepts us back, a father who invites us into the party, whether we're younger brother, older brother, that invitation is always there. And let's say thank you to God for the gift of Jesus, our perfect, our true older brother, who is willing to leave glory to bring us back to relationship with the Father and pay the cost himself. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for what we've seen in this passage of who you are. Father, thank you that you are the good Father, that you are the good Father to both those of us who identify as younger brothers and those who identify as older brothers, that what you want is to, desperately want, is to be in good relationship with us. And that invitation is there to celebrate with you, to join the party that you are throwing. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit in each of us to come and work in our hearts, where we have tendencies to be the younger brother, to walk away, to reject you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see sense and see the blessings and the goodness of being in relationship with you and the joy of being in the relationship with you. And Father, where we have tendencies to be the older brother, to be angry, to expect that you owe us stuff because of what we've done for you, Father, again, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that you'd remind us of the grace that you've shown us. And Father, we want to be more like the true older brother and less like the older brother in this story. Father, would you make us more like Jesus, the perfect older brother? And we thank you for all that he's done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Alice. We're going to stand and sing a couple of songs in response that really reflect on the character of God, of the loving Father and the true older brother. So let's stand and sing these in response to all that we've heard.